In the last 4 weeks, we have been studying Find Freedom. Today, we have a little handout for you. So if you didn't get one, last usher, just walk back down the aisle. If you want to join with me today and follow through some of the things that I am going to share with you, today we are finishing our study of finding freedom, and I am going to shift gears. We have talked the past 3 weeks about things of, you know, like us taking responsibility for ourselves, for us acknowledging we need the Lord's help in certain areas, and we all do. We talked about the powers even of demonic spirits and evil spirits, and how greater is He that's in us than that spirit that is in the world, and how we must resist Him in our flesh as well as our spirit being. Pastor Eric brought us a great message last Sunday about freedom finding us. When we couldn't get to God, God came to us. Did you know the only religion in the world that teaches God came down to man's level is Bible-believing Christianity? Every other false religion in the world teaches you have to do something to get to God. But when you could not get to God, how many of you are glad God came to us? Can we just praise Him for that today, that He loved us that much to come down to where we are? Well, today I'm going to shift gears with you a little bit, and I'm going to talk about something else that traps people and keeps people entangled if not handled correctly. Our topic today is financial freedom, because people have challenges often in the financial arena. Robert Kiyosaki, the author of Rich Dad, Poor Dad, a great investment book, he's written several investment books, said this: financial freedom is available to all those who learn about it and work for it. Everybody say, learn and work. Now, we can't take care of the work part in here today, but I think it's well established. The Bible teaches us that we are to work with our hands. I didn't get very many amens on that, but I can give you chapter and verse if you want. The Bible says, basically says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And so we are commanded to work. Laying that aside, we think about learning. What can we learn about finances? You know, when it comes to work, I thought of a quote of Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison said, opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and it looks like work. Was it Harry Truman that said, the harder I work, the luckier I get? And so we do accept the fact that we are commanded to work, but that leaves us with the other part of Kiyosaki's statement: learn. Financial freedom can come as you learn and as you work. And I just want to share a few things with you here, that pointers that we can learn from very successful people throughout the last many years. Will Rogers said, too many people spend money they earn on things to buy that they don't want to impress people that they don't like. Now, there's a financial principle there. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses. Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. Benjamin Franklin said, I got ahead, Warren Buffett said, do not save what is left after spending, but spend what is left after saving. 49% of people in America have nothing saved, nothing. Richest nation in the world, nothing. Benjamin Franklin said, beware of little expenses, a small leak will sink a great ship. Another wise guy named Solomon said, little foxes spoil the vine. One more we can learn from. This man was pretty successful. He said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Who said that? Jesus. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The only scripture in the Bible that tells you where you can know where a person's heart is that verse right there. It was right in the middle of the greatest teaching perhaps in the history of the earth, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, where your treasure is where your heart is. You know, we're talking about going to Topgolf. If you say you love golf, but I were to look in your checkbook and I see that you never paid for a green fee, if I see you never bought any $2,000 golf clubs, you never bought any golf shoes, you never bought any golf balls, you can say you love golf, but you don't love golf, because you haven't put any of your money into it. Jesus said, where your treasure is where your heart is. Now notice what the Amplified Version says of that verse. Catch this. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart, your wishes, your desires, that on which your life centers will be also. Please let that soak in for a moment. For where your treasure is, They're your heart, your wishes, your desires, that on which your life centers, the center of your life, will be there also. It's a pretty profound statement. As I began to think about the last message of this Freedom series, I thought of a verse of Scripture that I felt like, and I don't believe I nor Pastor Eric have used this verse, and I felt like we could not get through this series without using this one verse. I want to direct your attention quickly over to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 16. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 16. When we talk about freedom, which is the antithesis of bondage, there are basically three things this verse of Scripture shows us that keep people in bondage. And notice how John put it. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world." And so this seems to be an all-encompassing statement that he's about to make here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Say it with me. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, I'm not going to speak to you on all three of those things today, but I want to just share this with you. The very first opening to sin was listed right there, pride. When Satan rebelled against God, this is recorded in the book of Daniel, and he thought he would ascend the throne of God and God threw him out, pride, the Bible teaches us, filled his heart and God cast him out. And ever since then, man has been dealing with pride. Now, if I were to say I was going to teach on pride, most folks' reaction would be, well, I'm sure proud I don't have pride. We all deal with it to some degree. We all deal with it to some degree. It manifests itself in very subtle ways. I remember when I was a young man, I was probably in my 20s, maybe mid-20s, late 20s, could have been 30, early 30s, but I can see where I was, our house in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, where I was raised, telling my wife one day, I said, God has been dealing with me about pride. We were just talking about spiritual things. And I remember my wife looked at me and she said, "You're not a proud person." And we went on and talked and I basically said, God knows more than either one of us know. Yeah. Pride is subtle. The heart is deceptive. But I must say this to you. Pride will take you down quicker than anything. Pride goes before destruction, a high spirit before a fall. And so there's a great warning in that because it'll lead you into bondage in your life. The other issue here he talked about is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is just basically sinful, passionate pleasures, things that you love to do that are sinful. Come on, let's be real. Sin is fun. Yeah, you don't feel like you ought to say amen, but it's the truth. It's fun. That's why it's attractive. If it wasn't any fun, why would people want to do it? He's talking about the sinful, lustful pleasures that people indulge. And then the third thing here is the lust of the eyes. The first door that was opened by Satan, and it was pride. The first door that was opened to Satan by man had to do with the lust of the eyes. It had to do with the lust of the eyes. I'm going to talk today a lot about financial things. I'm going to talk today a lot about the tithe of the Lord. If you're new to the church, the word tithe means tenth. And if you're visiting today, please understand, I do this usually once a year, but it is my responsibility as a shepherd under the Lord Jesus Christ to teach you what this Bible says. It is up to every person to do what they want to do with it, whether it be talking about sinful things, whether it be talking about financial things. But I know because there has been a lot of abuse of this topic in spiritual arenas. There have been people that have been very manipulative with the topic of money in the church world. I hate to admit that, but it has been. But I want you to know this morning what I'm teaching is not for this church. It's not about the offerings of this church. This is a generous church. You're generous people. I'm grateful for all of you. What I'm teaching today is for you. A principle that I believe as much as I believe the sun rose this morning. Something that my wife and I have lived by because of what I believe the Bible teaches. And as a shepherd, as a pastor, I said earlier, Jesus is the chief shepherd. He talked about it quite a bit. In fact, think about your favorite Bible topics, your basics. How many times are they in the Bible? How many times do they appear? I'm going to use round numbers this morning. I think we would all agree that baptism is very important to the Christian faith. It is a public testimony of our conversion of faith. Baptism appears in the Scripture. Again, round numbers, it appears about 50 times in the Bible. I think you all would agree that faith is an important topic. The Bible says, by grace, we are saved through faith. Without faith, we cannot even come to Christ. The topic of faith mentioned in Scripture, roughly, again, round figures, about 200 times. I think you would agree with me that prayer is important in God's kingdom. Jesus said men ought always to pray. Prayer is very important. Prayer is mentioned roughly 225 times in the Bible. I know you all would agree that love's important. That's the one word God used to define Himself. God is love. Love is very important in the Scripture, taught in the Scripture, and it appears about 700 times in the Bible. Well, I'm on that. Have you ever read Bob Goff's book, Love Does? It is such a great book. Bob Goff, Love Does. He takes biblical principles, does human application to them. The basic premise is God's love inspires an action. The Bible says that God so loved, He what? He gave. He didn't just say it, He did something. Love inspires an action. Giving is an action inspired by love. 700 times, roughly, love is mentioned in the Bible. This topic that some people think is taboo in the church, money, finances, treasure, how many times do you think it appears in the Bible? 2,300. 2,300. So you tell me if it's important to Jesus. You tell me if it's important to God. You tell me if He didn't know that if you don't get this area right in your life, you're going to have some headaches in your life. As I prepared this message, I'll be honest with you, I was going down a track of giving financial advice, because there's a lot in the Bible even about financial advice, about discipline. For example, Warren Buffett saying, let me go back to that quote. He said, don't save what is left after spending, but spend what is left after saving. In other words, he's saying, put yourself first before you put pleasures first. Think a little bit about the future, but some people don't think about the future. And I was going down that track, and then all of a sudden it hit me. That's not the best thing you can teach on. Because you get all of that right, and you don't get this right, this most important principle, you're going to have financial bondage in your life. And so the Lord brought me back to the one thing, I'm going to talk to you about the one thing that I believe is the very key to your financial freedom, the very one thing. Another reason I say that is 38 parables Jesus taught to His followers, 38 of them, 16 of them dealt with this topic. Almost one half of the parables Jesus taught His disciples dealt with this topic. So to examine it, I want you to turn with me to starting in the book of Genesis, the very beginning of time, Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read this straight out of my Bible. They'll probably put the verses up on the screen. This is back when God has created Adam and Eve. He puts them in the garden. And I saw something as I was studying this week, because a couple of years ago when I taught on this, I taught about tithing commencing with Abraham in Genesis 14. And I realized this week I was in error. Started even before that, this concept that brings about the tithe. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Let me read it. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you notice Satan's strategy here? I'm not through reading, but do you notice his strategy here? His first strategy to trick them was to get them to doubt what God said, to get them to doubt the Word of God, to question, is it for today? And that question exists when you bring up the Lord's tithe. Is it for today? I want to show you in the Bible. It is in here. It's in here very plainly, very clearly. So from the beginning, he had this tactic. Notice verse number 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Here's the principle you have to get. God put them in the Garden of Eden, and when you read the description of the Garden of Eden, there's nothing like it on the earth today. I know the hill country's pretty, but honey, it ain't nothing like the Garden of Eden was. And God said, you can have it all. And he said, but I put here in the middle of it this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, that if you touch it, he said, you'll die. Don't eat from it. Don't take it. It's holy unto God. It's set aside. Don't eat it. Don't touch it. Of course, we know that then they took the fruit, they ate it, and sin entered the earth and into mankind. What a lot of people think is, man, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil must have been so attractive to them, they just could not resist it. Did you know any sin is resistible? Any sin is resistible? Because the greater one lives on the inside of you. And how many of you know he conquered all sin? It wasn't like that. And I saw this week. Yeah, she said it was pleasant to the eye. And some people think, well, it must have just been so fabulous. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, look at what it says. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow, catch this, that is pleasant to the sight and good for fruit, food. Every tree in there was pleasant to the sight. They could have had all of it. God said, you can have all of it. He said, there's just this one little portion that I don't want you to take. It was pleasant to the eye, but so was everything else. The word pleasant here, did you know that the word pleasant here is sometimes translated greed or lust or desire? It became desirable to them. They wanted it. She thought something else would make her happy. Isn't that how we get into sin sometimes? We think, you know, and I know that's got nothing to do with money necessarily, but man, I think that will make me happy. We think that relationship will make us happy. And then lo and behold, that relationship doesn't make you happy either, because the only true source of real happiness is God in the first place. But it was desirable to her, and she wanted it. And you may say, what kind of God would say, you can have all of this, but not that? Satan convinced her that there was something special about that, and she should have that too, and not the portion that God said to leave alone. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 6, and here's the key. If you're doing that little note sheet with you there, there's a little deal with three slots in it. But I'm going to paraphrase verse number 6 for you. She said, I saw it, I coveted it, or I desired it, and I took it. My eye saw it. We're talking about the lust of the eyes. My eye saw it, I wanted it, I took it. Or I saw it, I wanted to do it, hello, and I did it. You see how it happens? It all starts with the lust of the eyes. That's why it's one of the three sins that will entangle you that John talked about. I saw it, I wanted it, I took it. So the lust of the eyes is greed. I'm greedy for it. I want it. I desire it. Adam and Eve's first sin that they opened up and gave Satan an open door to was that they took what God said was not theirs, was his. God says, this you leave alone, the rest you can have. It's kind of like the tithe. The tenth is mine, the first tenth. The rest, you can do whatever you want to do with it. I told Pastor Eric, I said, there's not going to be a lot of shouting this Sunday. I'll let him preach the shouting messages. That's fine. He would too. He'd preach the same thing. I'm having fun. But because it's in the Bible. God said, it's mine. They took the one thing God said no to. You say, why would God do that? Why would he have all that out in front of them and say, you can't touch this? I'll tell you why. According to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and other scriptures, he does it to test you. Whether you believe it or not, God tests you. God tests me. It's all through the Bible. God tests. He tests people to see if they're going to be obedient to him, to see if they're going to walk by faith, to see if they're going to trust him. He tests us so he can bless us, because he blesses us when we live by faith and when we walk in obedience to him when we believe. Again, the word tithe means tenth. Did you know that the number 10 all through Scripture is associated with testing? All through the Bible, the number 10 is associated with testing. When God raised up Moses, sent him to Pharaoh, he sent 10 tests, 10 plagues, right? 10 of them. He sent 10 of them. How many commandments are there in the Bible? When Moses went up on the mountain, how many were there? How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? You may not know the answer to that. It's obvious, 10. Jacob had his wages changed how many times? Daniel was tested how many days? The virgins in Matthew 25 in reference to the return of the Lord, catching people by surprise, how many were there? How many days of testing in Revelation? The Bible talks about in Revelation days of testing. 10, not very obvious, but it is obvious. How many spies did Moses send in the promised land? No, as a test, you flunked. 12. He sent 12. I just did that for fun. You should stay in Bible school longer. 10 came back with a negative report. You can't get off that easy. No, you're not getting off that easy. No, you're not going to do it. All through Scripture, the number 10 represents a test. Again, tithe, tenth. Did you know every 2 weeks or however often you get paid, you're being tested? Like I said, I knew there wouldn't be a lot of shouting, but I'm going to preach it anyway. The test is this. Do you believe God? Do you trust your God that He can make 90% if you honor Him with the first that is His, that He can make that go further than the other? This is something my wife and I started on a long time ago before we were married, and I can stand before you and tell you, I preach this for your benefit. I don't know whether you tithe or not. I'll never know. I don't know how much money you make. This is between you and God. But I can tell you, it is a test of our faith, of our belief, of our trust. And I'm going to show you something in a minute why it's so hard for people to do sometimes, and they're good people. But the question becomes, am I willing to live by faith? The test is, do you believe that God can bless the 90% and make it go further than 100%? God represents the tithe all through the Scripture through the principle of saying the first portion is mine. I want you to notice these Scriptures. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. Did you know that to redeem a firstborn male son, you had to bring an offering to God? You could redeem him with the price. Jesus bought the price, paid the price of our redemption, a firstborn son. But God said, the firstborn of all living is mine. Exodus chapter number 22. Verse 29, he said, you must not hold anything back when you give me offerings from your crops, from your vine, because you must give me your firstborn sons. You must also give me the firstborn of your cattle, your sheep, and your goats. Next chapter, Exodus 23:19, as you harvest your crops, bring the very best of the first harvest to the house of the Lord your God. Why is it so hard to believe that God could bless the remaining 90%? Just walk outside and look and ask yourself, does God really need my little bit of money? And I think you know the answer is what? He doesn't need any of it. He just spoke and this world existed. He could speak if he needed money and cause trees to grow $100 bills. How many would make your yard available if he wanted to do that? But He's not going to do it that way, because He's testing us to see if we trust Him, if we believe Him to be true to His Word. He spoke and everything existed. So my financial challenges are not a challenge to Him. The test is, do I believe? Belief is an action. Do you know, according to Scripture, there are only two things you can do with the Lord's tithe. Only two things you can do with it. One, you can bring it to the house of God. Two, you can steal it. That's all you're ever going to find in the Bible. You can bring it to the house of the Lord, or you can steal it. That's all you'll ever find in the Bible. You can go search it out. I've searched it out long and hard the last couple of weeks. I've heard preachers say, well, if you can't do 10%, just start somewhere. Start with 2% or 3%. You're not ever going to hear me say that, because that's not what God said. That is not a tithe unto the Lord. Y'all having fun this morning? Do you know what you do with the tithe? You don't give the tithe. You return it to the Lord. You return it to the Lord. It belongs to Him. It's His. He said the first is, it's all established in the Scripture. I can give you other Scriptures. It's all established from the beginning. God says the first is mine. And so I can return it to Him, or I can keep it. I can steal what is God's. You know, Pam has had $40 laying on our counter in our kitchen for several days this week, because she had her birthday this week. And somebody gave her $40 for her birthday. I said, what's that $40 laying there? She said, that's mine. Somebody gave it to me for my birthday. In other words, keep your grubs off of it. I said, well, why don't you put it in your billfold? Still laying there this morning, I think, wasn't it, babe? Or did you put it up last night? Well, finally, she put it up. I've been so tempted all week. I mean, I have resisted temptation at a level I have not resisted temptation in a while. Now, wouldn't it have been stupid of me, though, to pick that $40 up and say, hey, baby, I want to give you $40 today. Just go do something you want to do, you know. She'd have looked at me like, you're loco. You didn't give me nothing. Give me my money. And she's Sicilian, as you've heard me say, so she'd probably cut my throat in my sleep. So I don't do stuff like that. But I was so tempting. I didn't give her anything. It's hers already. You don't give God the tithe. The Bible never talks about giving with the tithe. He talks about return it to the Lord. And I want you to go back with me. I was over there in Genesis 3. Let's go one chapter over. Let's look how this affects kids. Cain and Abel, first two kids of Adam and Eve. Just look at this. Chapter 4, verse 3, Genesis. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the first... Oh, pardon me. He brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering and did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over. In other words, its desire is to rule over you. I used to think that Abel's offering was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice until I realized, no. The Bible says that Cain just brought some offering from his harvest, but Abel brought, read it with me, the firstborn of his flock. He said, God, I bring you the first right off the top. Here it is. You see, his desire is to rule over us. And how he does it, here is the first sin. You take what belongs to God. You take what belongs to God and you buy something with it. That's the lust of the eyes. You see something you want. I'll make this real practical for you. You see a fishing pole you want. Can't afford to tithe. I see a new dress I want. Can't afford to tithe. This is a church, right? This is not a mosque. I don't know if Muslims believe in tithing or not, but I see it and I want it. I can't afford to. Amen, Pastor Jim. Amen. I'm going to amen myself since y'all aren't. Amen. Leviticus 27. I told you I was going to teach this once a year. And I hope you get it. It'll be on record if you missed it. Listen to Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Let me read it again. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Holy means set apart unto Him. He said the whole tithe. Why would a person not tithe when the Bible is so clear on the issue? Let me answer that question for you. It's not because they're evil. A lot of good people. A lot of good people don't. I believe the number one reason is they don't believe it's for today, unbelief. Unbelief. Go back to the beginning. What did Satan do? He sowed doubt in the mind of Adam and Eve. Did God say? I've heard people say, I heard it just recently, oh, it's not for today, it's not in the Bible. I've heard that being said. I've heard it said, it's not in the New Testament. Let me give you the facts and you do what you want with it. The tithe appears 8 times in the New Testament. It appears 8 times in the New Testament. You have to remember that Jesus came to a world of Jews. They'd have this taught to them for centuries. They understood the tithe very clearly. It appears 8 times in the New Testament. Did you know the word steal only appears 8 times in the New Testament? Actually 11, but 3 of them are repeats. So is it okay to steal? Just because it only appears 8 times? I think not. By the way, the virgin birth only appears 2 times in the Bible. How many of you believe in the virgin birth, by the way? It appears 1 time in the Old Testament and 1 time in the New Testament. But for some strange reason, I still believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Tithing appears 8 times in the New Testament. Remember, God said the first belongs to Him. God told Israel, bring the silver and gold of the first city they conquered when He took them to the land of promise. Do you remember that story? when he brought them out of Egypt and they finally got them to the promised land and they crossed over the Jordan River, God told them the first city of conquest that you come to, Jericho, he said, all the silver and gold in there is mine. He had told them there's going to be a lot of territory to conquer. But he said, the first is mine. It's holy unto God. It is a sacred portion. It is consecrated to the Lord. And you don't take it. You don't touch it. God said, it's mine. After that, he said, everything else is yours. You do what you want. If you read the story over in the book of Joshua, chapter 6, 7, and 8. So they conquered Jericho. And then after they conquered Jericho, they came to Ai, a little town much smaller than Jericho. And a little band of people defeated the army of Israel. And they couldn't understand why. And then they examined and they realized somebody had taken some of the sacred portion out of Jericho. And God's judgment fell on them. You listen to me. You take what belongs to God, you're opening the door for the opportunity of curse to come upon your life. I'm not saying God curses you. I'm saying you're opening a door to the enemy to devour. I want to read this to you out of Joshua chapter 6, first of all. He said, you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. That's so strong. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. You know, they didn't even have to work to conquer Jericho. You know the story. They walked around the walls 7 times, shouted, police, blue trumpets, walls fell down, and they took it all. They didn't have to work for it. But he said, they come into the treasury of the Lord. It's in the Bible, Joshua chapter number 6, verse 19. Now notice what chapter 7 says. Israel has sinned. This is after Achan had taken the stuff. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Notice this closely. For they have stolen some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived. They have also put it among their own stuff. They've stolen what God said is mine and put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their back before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. When I read that, it hit me. God said, neither will I be with you anymore unless you stop this. I don't know about you, but I want God with me. God wanted to bless them, but they couldn't stand before their enemies because they took God's portion. They did not take God at His word. Did you know that you're most like God when you give? And you're most like Yoo-hoo when you steal. You're opening a door to Satan, the thief, and you take God's portion. Let me wind this up then with Malachi chapter 3. Not quite to the end, Ben, not yet. Malachi chapter 3. Regarding the Lord's tithe, here's what God said, very plainly. Most of you, a lot of you know this passage. I'm going to start at verse 7. Malachi chapter 3. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. By the way, ordinances mean ordinary principles. You've gone away from my ordinary principle. It was an ordinary principle by this point to return the first portion to the Lord. He said, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? God said, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me or test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. So God tests us. He says, it's okay for you to turn around and test me if you want to. He said, test me in this. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. That's the work of your hand. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the land, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. You notice how many times he uses the term rob or robbed or robbery in here? God says, because you've kept that, the tithe, you've robbed me. Now, if you've got a problem with this, you're going to have to talk to God about it, not me, okay? All I'm doing is reading to you. I am reading to you from, my name is Jim King, and I am reading to you from the King James. However, I did not write this. God said this. Do you know the difference in robbery and theft? Robbery is a, taking of property that involves person-to-person interaction, intimidation, and force. I didn't know that. That's what robbery is. In other words, the person's in the home. They're there. And I want you to know God's in the house. He's in your house. He's everywhere. And God says, here it is. You say, I'm still not convinced. Jesus said, Matthew 23:23, look it up. You ought to tithe. Jesus said, Matthew 23:23. I don't know about you, but that scripture right there is enough for me. The one that died and shed his blood and gave his life for me said, to me, you ought to tithe. You ought to tithe. And so if Jesus said it, I'm going to pay attention to it. Do you know belief is not talk, it's action. Faith has to be demonstrated. I think the other reason that people that are good people don't accept this principle and practice it, because it's so plain in the Bible we're commanded to do it. One is, I've had ministers say to me, well, I just wasn't sure if it was in the Bible. Well, there it is. Read it. Read it. We had a minister say to us when we were young one day, you guys are spoiled. You're so blessed. Right? And so Pam got to talking to her. She didn't get defensive. She said, well, do y'all tithe? And she's talking to a minister, an ordained minister. Well, we usually do, but sometimes we forget. Like, we leave the checkbook at home. We just don't. Well, guess what? That's not tithing. I don't ever forget. I don't ever forget. Because I want God's blessing in my life. And I do not want to open a door to the adversary. But please hear me, I do believe good people sometimes just don't grab this. And here's the last reason why. Fear. Fear. Fear of the future, the unknown. Am I going to have enough? Am I going to make it? Am I going to get there? I won't get it. I'm not going to stand up here and think about what you could cut out that you don't have to honor the Lord with the tithe. You know what? You might wind up with that if you just begin to honor God first. Might wind up with more. You know, I think that's one of the things that drove Judas to betray Jesus. Because when you read the Bible, the disciples thought Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom until after the resurrection. So they thought, man, we have been under the oppression of these Romans who are crucifying people on the streets. Jesus wasn't crucified on a hill. He was crucified on a road where people could walk by and mock him. They saw this on an almost daily basis. These men thought, he's here to set up an earthly kingdom. We're going to get out from under all this oppression. And all of a sudden, toward the end, it became apparent. The Bible says Judas was a thief all along. He was taken out of the treasury. He was a treasurer. You think Jesus didn't know that? He knows all things. But in his mercy, he said, I'm going to let you go on. But I think really what got Judas was he wasn't sure about the future. He wasn't sure about the future. And sometimes when we're not sure about the future, it causes us to be fearful. And I do not say that in a condemning way. But may I just encourage you to prayerfully consider, put your future in the hand of a God that can hold you right here. The Bible says, this is in Isaiah, he said he measured the waters of the world in the hollow of his hand. How many of you ever been to the ocean? You ever been to the ocean? You've seen it? That's just one of many on this earth. He takes all the water of the world. His hand's so big, he can hold it all in the hollow of his hand. What about just putting your future in the hand of God and say, God, I'm going to try. It's no secret why we're doing what we're doing today. Usually you think, well, you usually take the offering in the early part of the service. You know why we didn't today? Because what I taught you today is worship unto God. When I bring the tithe unto the Lord, I'm worshiping God and I'm saying, Lord God, I believe everything that I got came from you. I would have nothing without you. And I'm happy to return the first tenth to you. I'm happy to return the first tenth to you, O God. I trust you and I do look at the book. You might be saying, it looks a little tight right now. Don't know how we're going to make it. Listen to me. When things get tight, it's not the time to cut the guy out that's able to get anything to you. That's not the time to cut the guy out that can get anything to you. You may think it's going to come through your boss. God can move bosses just like that. But if you put your heart and the hand of God. So I want us to take this moment of opportunity. That's why our worship time was a little bit shorter. I said, we're going to worship again. They're going to come up and lead in some worship. We're going to worship with them as we give, because our giving of our offerings, our returning of the Lord's tithe, is worship unto God. And when I say as I give, our history campaign, that's giving. That's not the Lord's tithe, that's giving as God puts in your heart. And by the way, you've been very faithful. I honor you. I thank you for that. I teach this because I believe God wants to bless you. And so here's what I say to you. If you've never begun to tithe, I'm going to give you opportunity to begin today. Or you say, well, I don't get paid until next Friday. Start next week. But take that first tenth and say, God, I'm going to test you. I've said this about 3 years ago when I first got here. I'll tell you what, you try it for 90 days, if it don't work, and you honor God with it, and you're true about it, I'd be willing to give you your money back, because I believe it that strongly, because it's God's anyway. It's God's anyway. Two things we can do. We can bring it under the house of the Lord, or do something else that I talked about earlier. Let's bring it under the house of the Lord. So you prepare your tithe and offering. There's ways you can give. We have the text version where you can text your gift. It's a matter of convenience. You can use the envelopes in the seat back in front of you. You can always give online. We have people watching online. Hundreds of people every week can give online right there. Bring your tithe to the Lord. You know, I know of people that when their paycheck hits their bank, automatic deposit, they do that day an automatic draft right there, 10%. I'm not saying you have to do it that way, but take that first portion and say, the Lord, it is yours. And this is for our church family if you're visiting today, and I want no one to feel any shame nor condemnation. I just want to encourage you to step in faith unto God, and let's believe the Lord. Ushers, if you'd come forward, we're going to pray. In fact, I'm going to ask you to just, if you have a tithe or an offering today, lay your hand on it. We're going to pray the Lord bless it and prosper it and prosper your life, your family, your home. There may be some of you needing jobs right now. We believe God's able to get you not a job, but a great job, a better job, to prosper you and to bless you. Father, today, I know there are people sitting in this room that have taken steps of faith in these arenas before, and right now they find themselves at a place they're seeking your divine help. I pray bless them with jobs and increases and bonuses, Father. Bless their families. Keep the devourer away. You said in your word, as we bring you the tithe into the storehouse, you would keep the devourer away. So we thank you that he's rebuked. In Jesus' name, amen.